I'm going to preach a sermon this morning on the subject of some simple facts about baptism. And one of the young men of the congregation came up and told me that he was having a discussion with somebody about baptism, and he wanted me to give him one of my tapes on baptism. And he's rather a young man, and I thought, well, just a whole sermon. I just haven't preached a whole sermon on baptism for years, and I just couldn't think of what sermon to lay my hands on. And I thought, well, since that fellow's young, I definitely don't want to give him something deep. So what I'm going to try to do is try to give him something simple enough this morning that even a child can understand it, so that he can give the tape to the young man that he goes to school with. So I'm going to talk to you about some simple things about baptism, or facts about baptism. Rudyard Kipling, you've heard me many times mention his name because he's got the simplest outline for a subject that I know of. He said, "I keep six honest serving men. They taught me all I knew. Their names are what and why and when and how and where and who." Anything you want to know about anything, if you ask those six questions, you ought to be able to come up with an answer. You know, where did he go? When did he go? Why did he go? Who went? And all of these different questions. Just any subject you want to talk to, they teach you all you know by asking those six questions. And so that's what we're going to do for our outline this morning, since we just want something very simple about the subject of baptism. First of all, what is baptism? Well, I think every one of you know that it's a command, of course, that Jesus gave. And it's an identification with Christ. In other words, when a person's baptized into Christ, he is identified with Christ. The Eastern mind understands this very, very well. That when a person is baptized into Christ, then that means that he has identified himself as a Christian. He has identified himself with Christ. And the whole Eastern world understands this subject. In fact, they consider it a birth. The Jews have even started baptizing, and I don't mean lately. I mean after the Christian dispensation, the Jews, some even say before, but after the Christian dispensation, you can show quote after quote after quote where the Jews baptize a person as well as circumcise them before they become a Christian. Or become a Jew, rather. And so in the Eastern world where the Bible was written, it was an identification with Christ or whatever they were going into, and it was sometimes called a new birth. They also considered a death. If a Jewish person becomes a Christian, if he's baptized, a Jewish family holds a funeral for the person who's baptized, because they know that when they're baptized, they have identified themselves as a Christian. And most of all, as you're going to see in this sermon, you're going to see that it is a partaking of the benefits of the death of Christ on the cross. And so it's a command that Jesus gave. We identify ourselves with Christ when we are baptized, and we're going to be partaking of the benefits of the fact that Christ died on the cross. We're saved by what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. It's finished, he said, and that's because he paid the price. But baptism allows that to be appropriated unto us personally. Now let's ask the question, who should be baptized? First of all, it needs to be someone who has been taught or discipled. I see that in the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19. "Go ye therefore," Jesus said, "and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit. Only the taught should be baptized. It's go, teach, and then baptize. They need to hear the elementary gospel. They don't need to hear everything, but they need to know that Jesus died, was buried, and arose again from the dead, and that he did that for them. And then, of course, after they are taught and they believe it and they are baptized, then the Bible says that they are to be taught to observe all things. So it's teach, baptize, and teach to observe all things whatsoever God or the Lord has commanded. So first thing before baptism comes teaching, discipling. Disciple all nations. Not only teaching needs to be done before baptism, but the believer, a man or a woman or a child, should believe before they're baptized. Now, Matthew 28 is one way that the Great Commission is recorded, but Mark 16:16 is the other way that's recorded. And in that he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." So the order is, teach them. When they believe it, baptize them. When they believe and they're baptized, they'll be saved. Now, Christendom has divided over this. There are those who baptize infants. And so instead of he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, they've changed it around. Instead of he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, they've changed it to he that is baptized and is saved shall believe. But that's not what Jesus said. He said he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Other churches have changed it yet. Instead of he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, they've changed it to he that believeth and is saved should be baptized. But he didn't say he that believeth and is saved should be baptized. He said he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so what precedes baptism is teaching. And what precedes baptism is faith. Look at Acts 8:12. When they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Acts 18, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all of his house. And many of the Corinthians, having believed, and were baptized. Always faith before baptism. Always teaching before baptism. The next thing is the repentant. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost there, and listen to what he said. Then Peter said unto them, because they said, "What shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So who's supposed to be baptized? The repentant, the person who has a change of mind, who's going to go a different direction. You can go down a dry center and come up a wet center. So the command in Mark 16 was to believe. The command in Acts 2:38 is to repent. And so repentance is supposed to precede baptism. And when people came to John the Baptist and he knew they hadn't repented, he said, "You generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You bring forth fruit worthy of the name of repentance." And he refused to baptize them. If there is no repentance, there should be no baptism. He refused the unrepentant. The next person that should be baptized is the confessor. Like the Ethiopian eunuch was reading the scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, it says they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." What's the prerequisite? If you believe, you may. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so there's the confessor. That's what I mean by the caller in Romans chapter 10. If you'll confess with your mouth and the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Apostle Paul in Acts 22 was told, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord." This was 3 days after he was struck blind on the road to Damascus. And he arose, Even though in chapter 9 he had called Jesus Lord. What would you have me do, Lord? He said, you go to the city of Damascus to a street called Straight, and it will be told you what you must do. And Ananias came to him, and here's what he said. What are you waiting for? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so the person has to be able to call upon the name of the Lord. You also need to be a glad hearer. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. If you're glad to hear the word, if you're glad to receive the word, you'll be baptized. And there needs to be that gladness to be baptized when you're baptized. Why wouldn't you be if that's where you're going to receive the forgiveness of your sins? You also need to have your heart opened. Acts chapter 16, a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, so that she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful or trustworthy to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So you have to be open-hearted. And if you are open-hearted, you will attend to the words that are spoken, and you too will be baptized. Let me ask you a question. Can an infant do all these things? Can an infant be taught? Can an infant believe? Can an infant confess? Can an infant repent? And what does it have to repent of? Can it have an open heart? And can it call upon the name of the Lord? These things are to precede baptism. And if an infant cannot do those things, then the infant obviously should not be baptized. Well, we looked at what it is and who is to have it done. Let's look quickly at where should one be baptized. I love this picture. You ought to be baptized where there's water. These are men over in Iraq that made their own baptismal pool. They went on their way. They came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? All you need is water. But how much water? Well, yeah, there needs to be much water. John was baptizing in Enon near to Salem because there was much water there. And they came and we're baptized. It needs to be much water. That's because baptism is immersion, and it requires much water. Well, thirdly or fourthly, let's look at why be baptized. Why did Jesus command us to be baptized? I know he has told us, and so let's look and see what the scripture says. Well, we've already looked at Acts 2:38. It's where you receive the remission of sins. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. That's the purpose. Now, someone has come up, and a lot of denominations come up and says that ought to be not for the remission of sins, but because you've already received the remission of sins. That's why you're baptized, because you're already forgiven. Remember, if you're already forgiven when you're baptized, then you're already forgiven before you repent, because the command is repent and be baptized. And it's a conjunction uniting two things equal to one another. Repent and be baptized. Let every one of you be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. As I told you, the Apostle Paul there was told to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. They like to argue that the word for the remission of sins, as I said, should be because of the remission of sins, because they're already forgiven. But an identical Greek phrase occurs in Matthew chapter 26, where Jesus, in instituting the Lord's Supper, said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Did Jesus die because men's sins were already forgiven? No. for the remission of sins means exactly what it says. It's for the remission of sins, just as Jesus says, this is the New Testament, my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Identical Greek construction. We are baptized in order that our sins may be washed away. But he also says it's for something else there. It's to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking here when I say the gift of the Holy Spirit, or Peter's talking here when he says the gift of the Holy Spirit, about the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. God comes in and lives within us, and we receive the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. You must not mix this up with the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. A man could receive the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit before he was baptized and even before he was saved. Cornelius did, but after he received the miraculous gift and Peter was then convinced that Gentiles could also be saved, what's it say that Peter did? He commanded them to be baptized. That's in water, because they received the Holy Spirit, that is, the miraculous gifts of the Spirit. He was speaking in tongues, that is, Cornelius and his friends were. That convinced Peter and those that were with him, hey, these people can be baptized in water. And so he commanded them to be baptized. Acts 5:32 says that he gives the Holy Spirit unto them who obey him. And so the reason, according to the first gospel sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, two conditions and two promises. You'll receive the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift or the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. But we've already seen that Jesus said that baptism is so that you can be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. First there's faith, then there's baptism, and then there's salvation. Not first faith and then salvation and then baptism, but first faith, then baptism, and then salvation. Look at 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure, speaking of those eight souls that were saved on the ark, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's not taking a bath. It's not removing bodily dirt. But it's the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, just as they entered into the ark and the water raised them out and above, and they were raised in the ark and they were saved from the flood, so that those eight souls were saved by water and that they were raised out of the water to new life. When we're baptized into Christ, we are raised above the world and out of the world, and we walk in a newness of life. And it's because we're in Christ and we're raised with Christ. It's by the resurrection of Christ. And notice, baptism doth also now save us. It's not removing bodily dirt. It's the answer. That's the word demand. It's a legal term. It's the demand or the appeal of a good conscience toward God. You can't have a good conscience without baptism. Why not? Because you don't have the remission of sins and you don't have the gift of the Holy Spirit and you haven't been saved. And that's why you don't have a good conscience. Baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. Notice again, the purpose of baptism is to put you into Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. When I put on my coat, I'm in it. And I'm baptized into Christ. And again, 2 Corinthians 5, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. How do you get into it? You're baptized into it. You don't believe into him. You don't repent into him. You don't confess into him. Those are unto salvation. But baptism is into Christ. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1:20 that all of the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. There's therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The only safe place in the whole world is in Christ. And the only verse in the Bible that tells us how you get into Christ is right there in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 and also in Romans chapter 6. But there's another reason why we're baptized. That Great Commission says, go into all the world. And notice that I have put the word into, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. King James just put the word in, but it's the word into. We are baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That means that we are in them. All of the benefits of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are ours because we have been baptized into the Father, into the Son, and into the Holy Spirit. Now, to prove that farther, when a person is baptized, he's baptized, as I said, into Christ and into his body. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, the Bible says that Jesus baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Jesus, John says, I baptize with water. He baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. And it's a poor translation to say for by one Spirit, because there's no other scripture that says the Holy Spirit baptizes us. What the scriptures say is that Jesus baptizes in the Holy Spirit. But this isn't talking about what Jesus does. This says, for by, and that's the word in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. And so we're baptized into Christ. The Lord adds us to the church. Acts 2:47, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. So when you're saved, you are in the body of Christ. But there's something else. The Bible says that we are baptized into his death. Romans 6:3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Now his death is what paid the price. It was his death that bought us. It was his death is how he purchased the church with his own precious blood. And when you're baptized into his death, then all of the promises of God are yours. It's in his death that there's salvation. It's in his death that there is redemption. It's in his death that there's salvation, justification, sanctification, all those big theological terms that mix people up. Well, let me tell you, all of those were purchased by Christ's death. And when we were baptized into Christ, we were baptized into his death. All of the benefits of Christ's death becomes ours. We're identified with those. We partake of the blessings of his death. There's another reason we're baptized, and that's to bury the old man and to rise with Christ. Listen to Romans 6. You'd have to have professional help to misunderstand this. We are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And Colossians 2 says the same thing. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins hath, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. See, the end of baptism is to bury the old man and to rise to walk in a newness of life. And what performs that wonderful miracle? It's faith in the operation of God. Not faith in yourself. You have faith that God did something. When you were baptized, you had faith in the operation of God that just as he raised Jesus from the dead and he arose, you are dead to sin, and in faith in the operation of God, he is doing something. You're going to be raised, forgiven of your sins, and you're going to walk in a newness of life. There's something else that the Bible says that it is. It's to be born again. Jesus answered when he talked to Nicodemus, "Verily I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." That's a parallel passage to Titus 3:5. It wasn't by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. See, born again, renew, means same thing. And this says if you're not born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter. Now, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he not said it, and shall he not make it good? The Bible says it is impossible for God to lie. And he says, except you are born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot, I mean except and cannot, it's plain language, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, that's either true or false. And since Jesus is God and he cannot lie, it is an absolute fact, if a man is not born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. No one understood that for the first 1,000 years of church history for anything other than Christian baptism. Some Johnny come latelys have tried to come up and say it's this or it's that. But the context is that one has to be baptized. And he's convicted by the Word of God, that's the seed, through the Spirit of God, and he is born of the water and the Spirit. He is regenerated. Now, we hate the doctrine of water regeneration. Many churches teach water regeneration, that you just take a little baby who's never been taught, who's never heard, who couldn't believe, who couldn't repent, and baptize it, and say the baby has been regenerated. That's water regeneration. That's saying water does it. But to say that a man who hears the Word of God, believes it, obeys it, repents, and is baptized, he is born again. And he is regenerated, not by the water, but by his obedience to Christ. And that's my next point. One of the reasons that a person should be baptized is simply to obey God. Listen to what the Bible says about John's baptism and the people who rejected John's baptism. The people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves being not baptized of him. Now, friends, Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? You know good and well that the Lord has commanded you to be baptized. And when he told you to be baptized, for you to do so justifies God. But to not do so is to reject the counsel of God against yourself by your refusal to do what Jesus says." And he asked, "Why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I say?" Quickly, it's also, as I said, an answer of a good conscience toward God. We looked at that a while ago. The like figure whereunto doth baptism also now save us. It's not the removal of bodily dirt. It's the answer, it's the demand of a good conscience toward God. Lots of times people say, I had a woman call me this week, and she said to me, "George, should I be baptized again?" And I said, "Well, tell me about your baptism." And we went all over her baptism. And she says, "I just have doubts about it. I don't think I knew what I was doing. And I've committed such terrible sins afterwards. And I strayed from the Lord." And she says, "I just don't feel good about my baptism. How could I have done those things after I was a Christian?" And I said, "Well, no, that's not the test. It's not the test of what did you do after you're baptized to prove whether or not your baptism was valid. What you got to ask yourself is, did you believe the gospel? That Jesus was dead and buried and arose again. Do you believe you repented at that time that you were baptized?" And I went through several things with her. And finally I said to her, "Baptism is the answer. It's the demand of a good conscience toward God. And if your baptism doesn't give you a good conscience, you ought to be baptized again. Because it's the demand of a good conscience toward God." Quickly, lastly, how should you be baptized? Well, we've already seen it takes much water because there was much water there. We know there's a going down into the water. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And there's a coming up out of the water. Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway or immediately out of the water, and the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and alighting upon him. Even Jesus did not have the testimony that he was a son of God until the Spirit of God descended on him at his baptism. That's when God said, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." He came up out of the water. It's a birth, except a man's born of the water and the Spirit. To be born of something means to come out of something. So we had to be in that waterly womb to come out. And so it's a birth. It's a burial. We're buried with him in baptism. What do you do with something dead? The old man is supposed to be dead to sin. And so there's a burial. There's a resurrection. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead from the glory of the Father, even we should walk in a newness of life. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we'll be also in the likeness of his resurrection. There needs to be a resurrection. The Bible says we're buried with him in baptism, wherein you are risen with him through faith of the operation of God, who raised him, Christ, from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcised flesh, hath he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Where did that take place? That took place in your baptisms. You see, it's a drama of the gospel. That's what baptism is. You confess, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." You say that, "I believe that Jesus was dead and buried and rose again." So the Bible says this, "God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Being then made free from sin, you became a servant of righteousness." See, you used to be a servant of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form, the death, burial, and the resurrection. And that's when you became a servant of righteousness. That's when you received the remission of your sins, the forgiveness of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's not water that does it. There's this washing, but it's not the removing of the bodily dirt. As I said, arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. It's the water of regeneration. And the very word baptizo means to dip, to immerse, or submerge. Jesus did not say, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptizoed shall be saved." If he wanted us to sprinkle, he would have said rontizo. If he wanted us to be poured, he would have said ekeo. But he didn't say rontizo and he didn't say ekeo. He said baptizo. Here I have 58 Greek lexicons, that's Greek dictionaries, 58 of them that we've published. And every one of those 58 Greek dictionaries says that baptizo means to dip, to plunge, to submerge, to immerse. Sprinkling has not been done forever, but that's a lesson in itself. What he commanded you to do is to be dipped or plunged or to be immersed or submerged. And when should you be baptized? Well, when you believe, like the Philippian jailer, it says he was baptized the same hour of the night. And if you come to water like the eunuch, "Here's water, why can't I be baptized?" He said, "If you believe, you may." And if you're like Paul, who struck blind on the road to Damascus, even though he called him Lord, he said, "You go to a city, a street called Straight, and it'll be told you what you must do." And the only thing the preacher told him to do was to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. In 3 days of praying and fasting, Saul still had his sins. And he was told to rise and be baptized and wash away his sins. So here's the conclusion. There's not one example, not one command, not one necessary inference for infant baptism or sprinkling of water in the New Testament scriptures. The command is for you to be baptizoed. The command is for you to repent and be baptizoed. He that believeth is baptizoed shall be saved. Not a chaod, not rontizoed. He that believeth and is baptizoed shall be saved. If you were the devil and Jesus meant what he said, and I assure you he did, and he wanted you to believe and be baptizoed, and you were the devil, what would you do? You'd do what the devil did. He caused all this confusion about baptism, as to the mode, as to the purpose, as to the candidate, all of this confusion, as to the order. He doesn't want people saved. Someone says, well, you Church of Christ preachers are always talking about baptism. We wouldn't have to talk so much about baptism if everybody else would get it straight. We've got to spend our time refuting what has arisen down through the centuries around the subject of baptism. George, water won't save anybody. Can water save you? Well, let me ask you this. Can washing in the pool of Siloam make that blind man see? You really believe that when Jesus said, go wash your eyes in the pool of Siloam, and the Bible says that he went and washed and came seeing? Will water make a man who is blind able to see? Will water make a person who's got leprosy and he was told to go dip himself 7 times in the River Jordan, and he went and dipped himself 7 times in the River Jordan, and the Bible says that when he came up the 7th time, his flesh was like that of a little child. Will water wash away leprosy? No. Will washing in the pool of Siloam make a blind man see? No, of course not. It was their obedience, not the water, that caused the blind man to come seeing and the leper to be cleansed. Do you believe that one act of disobedience in eating the forbidden fruit made Adam a sinner before God? Yes. Then why can't you believe that one act of obedience should make one righteous before God? If one little act can make you a sinner before God, why could not one act of obedience declare you to be righteous before God? Let's look at that last one, Colossians 2:12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. Just as God raised Jesus from the dead, when you submit to Christian baptism and obey him, it's not the water. It's the faith in the operation of God. When I baptize somebody, they're passive. If someone was baptized today, they're passive. They're just sitting there, standing there. The person doing the baptizing is doing the action. He baptized him. I can immerse a man. He immersed him. He sprinkled him. You can't sprinkle a man. You can't pour a man. You can't immerse a man. And the command is for you to repent and be baptizo, and it isn't the water. It's the faith of the operation of God that he will do when you're baptized what he promised to do. And that's to save you, forgive your sins, give you the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, your sins washed away, you're in Christ, you're a new man, old things are passed away, all things made new. That's the promise of Scripture, and that's what the Bible promises to the person that believes. What hinders you from being baptized? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you're willing to confess that faith, and you repent, you turn, I'm changing my mind, I'm going to go the other way, and you're willing to call upon the name of the Lord and say, Lord, if anybody can save me but you, if your heart's been opened today, why don't you give attendance to the things which were spoken to you this morning from the Word of God? We've looked at a lot of scriptures. It's so clear. They that gladly received His Word were baptized. Would you do it as we stand and as we sing?